As mentioned, I am Pastor Bert, and I am glad to have you here with us this morning. We're actually finishing up our Back to Church Fall series today. For the past couple months, we've been exploring the theme of together from the Bible, drawing lessons from the letter to the early Ephesians church. We've learned that together we find peace, we experience love, we grow in gratitude, we worship together, and together we grow stronger. Amen? Today we're going to discover the idea that together we can change the world when we grow in our purpose. And with that being said, let me ask you a question. Who's your favorite superhero? Didn't see that coming, did you? Anybody? Wonder Woman? Flash? Wolverine? Yeah, Canadian. Played by an Australian. Shrek. You see what I have to live with? Now, very close to Shrek, technically, maybe in looks, would be my favorite, the Incredible Hulk. For me, I just love the idea of this little guy, this Bruce Banner or David Banner, depending which generation you're in. He could live his life as a normal, everyday guy. And then, only if he would turn into the Hulk when he was in danger, or if he just needed a Snickers bar. But no matter if you have a favorite or not, you'd have to agree that superheroes are big business today. Our biggest movies are multi-million dollar blockbuster superhero movies. Spider-Man, Batman, Captain America, Captain Marvel, Black Panther, Thor, Wonder Woman. We even have the X-Men, the Avengers, Justice League, Guardians of the Galaxy, even the Incredibles, right? Yeah, Shazam, Aquaman, Ant-Man, so many of them. Okay, stop, calm down, I know you're excited. No. Reality is everyone loves superheroes, right? We love superheroes, and I get it, they're fun, they're the embodiment of our imaginations, and who wouldn't like to have a superpower, right? Yeah. They fight for good, they defeat evil, they restore justice, they save the world. Those are all good things, right? But I'm going to say, in my estimation, we don't need any more. We don't need any more superheroes. What the world needs more of than superheroes, I believe, are more Mr. Rogers. I know I've mentioned him before as illustration, different sermons, but, and some of you are definitely too young to even have a clue who I'm talking about, right? Well, let me just explain. Good old Wikipedia tells us that Fred Rogers was an American television personality, a Presbyterian minister, and an author. He was the creator, showrunner, and host of the preschool television series Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, which ran from 1968 to 2001, before many of you were even born. Now, why? You may be wondering. I would say that the world today needs more Mr. Rogers and less superheroes. Well, I think in true superhero style, let's have ourselves a little competition, a little smackdown between superheroes and Mr. Rogers. Sound good? All right. Let's start off with raw strength and rugged good looks. Okay, superheroes definitely take that point, right? Or 2 points, I guess you could say. Now, what about saving the world? Now, with superheroes, we think, yeah, they saved the world over and over and again, but it's make-believe, right? Mr. Rogers used make-believe to open kids' imaginations and ended up making a real difference in the world for each of those kids. So concerning fake versus reality, actually making a real-world difference, I think Mr. Rogers gets a point there. Superhero pride and arrogance versus Mr. Rogers' quiet, humble attitude. I'm going with Mr. Rogers every day, right? Because every day, in his own soft-spoken, friendly way, Mr. Rogers told the kids they were special. "I like you just the way you are," he'd say. In fact, he got into TV, into television, because he didn't like the way that the shows and the culture were treating kids. Let's do one more. Superhero independence or Mr. Rogers cooperation? Yeah, I know many superheroes have sidekicks, right? They do. And a lot of them learn that they need to team up if they want to defeat the super baddies, right? But Mr. Rogers built his career, his entire career, out of making others feel welcome and included. He never put others down. He always lifted them up. So for me, Mr. Rogers definitely takes this category too. So does the world need more superheroes? I'd say right now we've got plenty on the big screen, right? What the world needs more of is Mr. Rogers. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Fred Rogers was an ordained pastor. The principles he showed on his TV show, he built it on, and the characteristics he lived out every day were Christ-like. The world needs more Mr. Rogers because the world needs more Jesus Christ. And we as a church can, I think, learn a lot from Mr. Rogers about creating space to welcome people in, all people, to encourage them, to dream with them, to listen to them, to be with them. By those simple acts, Mr. Rogers changed the world by living out his purpose. And in similar ways, we as a church fulfill our purpose as God's people here on earth when we experience and share encouragement, kindness, grace, or to summarize it even further, we fulfill our purpose when we experience and live out God's love together and share it with the world around us. When we do that, folks, we're going to change the world. Changing the world does not require superheroes or even superpowers. It just requires consistent choices to follow Jesus daily and to walk together on life's journey as he leads all of us together. So we're going to explore today some ways that the early church leader Paul taught the church in Ephesus to do just that. But first, let me give you another quick recap of this letter that Paul wrote. First part, he primarily deals with God's redemptive plan throughout history. It's God bringing humans together with himself. And the way Paul wrote this letter, really the first part is an explanation of all of this. But the second part is the application, how we live it out. So the second half of Ephesians, he turns the attention directly towards us, to our lives as followers of Jesus, and instructs us on how the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done should affect our lives today, personally, in our families, in our church, in our communities. And the text we're going to look at today covers right over the chapter break there, Ephesians 4, right into chapter 5. It says, "Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." I think Mr. Rogers was probably familiar with this passage. Be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another. These virtues are just as applicable and important today as they were 2,000 years ago to the Ephesians church. It's crucial to recognize, though, that Paul, he's not saying to just do nothing, to be a nobody, you know, let don't try to achieve or anything like that. First point really tells us that we're to aim high, but we're to act small. Aim high, but act small. Again, I think of Mr. Rogers. He had a profound impact. Everybody in the whole nation, in the United States, tuned in when he was on. Yet he was the most humble guy. He acted small because he knew his great God. He was a humble man, but oh my goodness, how high he aimed to really take over television at a certain time of day, every day. Often, I think, when we think of our, or think of having a grand purpose, you know, some purpose that's bigger than us, making an impact in the world, being a world changer, we get really hung up on trying to do something extraordinary, like superhero kinds of things, right? Or at least the kinds of things done by those who you'd consider not your average person, like the Thomas Edisons, the Albert Einsteins, or maybe even the Elon Musks of our world. But listen to that list again. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgive each other. Those are fairly simple acts, aren't they? They're not always easy, right? But they aren't difficult. All it might take is a smile, a concerned question, a helping hand, a listening ear. Even those simple efforts, when multiplied by many people consistently over time, make a powerful impact. Think about those people who did change history, for better or worse. There's Da Vinci, Gandhi, Marie Curie, Alexander Graham Bell, Louis Pasteur, Henry Ford. Who else comes to mind? Different names, right? Now, you really need to just ask yourself two questions about these people. These people are all known really for making one big impact, right? But what were the steps along the way? How did they get there? Did they do it alone? When you take a look at their biographies, you discover all of these little steps along the way that influenced them and the people who influenced them, encouraged them, and partnered with them as well. And even if some of their work was done individually, they didn't live in isolation. Other people played a role in their accomplishments, right? I think we can too often get hung up on the scope of how great a mission we've been given in the Great Commission. I mean, folks, we're only called to change the world, right? To turn this world upside down. And we think that for our part in that to have any meaning, it has to be big. It has to be impressive, what we do. It's so easy to fall into making negative comparisons from our everyday life activities, our situations, to comparing it to somebody else's grand accomplishment, right? The reality is that the most powerful changes come slowly and come steadily. It comes through consistency over time, like the water flow that carves canyons or the winds that sculpt desert monuments like Drumheller in Utah. Be kind, forgive, love, sacrifice together over time. I think it's important to remember how we as a church together can change the world. The church gives us a team, right? Where we find support, we find co-laborers, even cheerleaders, right? Cheerleaders in our steps to help fulfill our purpose and change the world around us. It gives us a safe place to dream big, to aim high, and to discover big ideas. But it also gives us the support, the accountability we need to act small, to consistently take the incremental steps needed to get there, to journey and grow together, to become the authentic people that God created and has called us to be. Back in the later chapters of Ephesians, Paul writes to the church about what it takes to impact the world around them. He doesn't describe earth-shattering events. Instead, he describes households, families. Change in the world happens one person, one relationship at a time. So our choices to be kind, to show compassion, to choose understanding over judgment, to give grace instead of anger, to choose service over position, those are world-changing decisions. Those are representations of Jesus to the people in our sphere of influence. They follow his example. Just like Paul directs in Ephesians 5:2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Next thing Paul instructs the church in Ephesus to do is really that people matter, so pray hard. People matter and pray hard. True togetherness means a shared purpose. Being united in purpose keeps us working together and moving forward rather than getting caught up in our disagreements, our opinions, our issues, right? That cause us to end up working against each other. Paul warns the church in Ephesus that they must be prepared to fight for their community. In the same way, we must be united against the forces of evil and ready to fight against division amongst us. In his closing remarks, Paul instructs followers of Jesus to put on the full armor of God, not to fight each other or even to fight against outsiders, but to stand against evil and to become one in the battle for the hearts and the souls of the people in this world. Listen to his words. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. So when we realize that our battle is a spiritual one, it helps us put the rest of it all into perspective, really, right? Is what we agree or disagree about really worth fighting over? Is my personal preference really worth fighting over? Is the person who disagrees with me an idiot? Right? Is he a loser? Is he my enemy? Or are they simply another sinner who needs God's grace and salvation just like I do? We need to keep our focus on the spiritual battle and maintain unity together. Fight for one another, not against one another, right? Because the battle is not about what's temporary or finite. Even when we can't see it or understand it, we know the real battle is about the eternal. It's about eternal souls. Notice that in Paul's description of our metaphoric armor, he highlights prayer as a tool and a weapon. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So besides a way to bring our dreams and our needs to God, prayer is a great way for us to refocus our attention on what matters most, keeping Christ's mission our primary purpose. We grow together in purpose through prayer. As we connect with God, as we pray for one another, as we're strengthened by him and realign our hearts with his, it changes all of us. And finally, as we bring this series to a close, Paul tells us to stay connected in order to stimulate change. Stay connected, stimulate change. Even when we recognize the eternal significance of our mission and purpose, changing this world is going to take some work, right? It's going to take effort. It requires regularly connecting with each other. Looking at another Bible letter written to the Hebrew church, we read this: let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer. An important part of the life of the church, folks, is getting together. Coming together. And that can mean physically gathering all together for worship on Sundays, or in smaller groups for study, for fellowship throughout the week. Just getting together, sharing life together. But unfortunately, there are a lot of things that can interfere with that, aren't there? It's on your schedules, it's on my schedules, and it's not on any of our schedules, right? There are commitments, we've got disagreements, we've got guilt, apathy, poor health, all kinds of things can get in the way. It can be easy to let our time gathering together, getting together, get squeezed out of our lives, off of our schedules. The idea of coming together, however, can also be a figurative thing, like coming to a place of unity on our mission, coming together on how we are to fulfill it, our mission statement, our vision statement, those type of things. Sometimes that kind of togetherness can be hard. Sometimes it just seems easier to skip the discussion, the convincing or the conflict, and just plow ahead on your own. But isolation is ineffective. And frankly, I believe unbiblical. What do I mean? Well, simple example is there are 59 one another commands in the Bible that are impossible to do in isolation. So we can't be obedient if we do things all alone. We were never meant to be lone rangers. I mean, even he had Tonto, right? And if we do decide to go it alone, we're forgetting all that we've learned these past few weeks that we've been going through this series about the importance of being and getting together to find peace, to experience love, to grow in generosity, to offer our worship, and to become stronger. Being together, staying connected, is vital for us to fulfill our purpose and impact this world. I mean, even Jesus, God himself surrounded himself with a group of people. He invested in those relationships and took time to be together with others. Jesus' closest friends and followers provided community and fellowship for him. They lived daily life together, and they shared a common purpose. The theme of our series is together. Because church is where we commit to that kind of connection. We invest in the relationships that we have with one another. We're challenged, supported to pursue togetherness in our relationships outside the church, with family, with neighbors, with coworkers, friends, teachers, students, et cetera, right? Yeah. While our culture offers us many counterfeit ways of staying connected, like scrolling through endless posts on social media, that will never provide the relational connection that we need, folks. Because you can't connect in isolation. You can't. We come back to church. We pursue being together because we all need more of that. We all need real connection, authentic relationships. We need support, and we need a place of belonging. We need encouragement. We need reminders of who we are, right? And what we're called to do. None of us are immune to these things. Not even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote it to the Ephesians church, right? He faced his own obstacles. He had many of them. Not the least of which was prison, which he wrote a lot of his letters in. But even as he traveled, Paul stayed connected with fellow workers. Often you see him finishing his letters, so-and-so's with me, so this person's with me. I just sent that person away who has been with me for this last while. He over and over, and he followed up, he stayed connected with all those churches that he started. He visited them, stayed long periods with them, wrote letters to them, sent messengers, prayed for them, asked them to do the same for one another and for him. And he constantly reminded them of their calling and their purpose to follow Christ and to change the world around them. That's the kind of connection we need as a church, isn't it? And the kind of connection we can have together. Why does getting back to church matter? Because community matters. Connection matters. Unity matters. Doing my part in God's family matters. When we pursue these things together, we will grow in peace, in love, in strength, in generosity, in worship, and in purpose. So let's continue pursuing togetherness with God and each other and not just stop at the end of the series. Amen? Let's lean into deepening all of our relationships together. And it's not easy. I know that. But maybe that just means taking the next step, whatever that is. Maybe for you it's joining us on Sundays more than once a month. Maybe it's, being regular in your times, gathering for worship. Maybe it's joining a small group and not just coming together on Sundays, but really connecting with a smaller group of people. Maybe it's simply greeting someone here even today that you've never met before or never really taken the time to say hi. Maybe it's going to lunch with a casual acquaintance. Reality is there is a place in this community for every single one of us, right? Yeah, there's a place for every one of us. That means there's a place for you. And there's a place for you if you've never really been a part of a church. The Bible calls his church his body, the body of Christ, the family of God, and the fellowship of followers, of his followers. Which, to me, makes it all about him, right? It's his body, it's his family, it's his followers. Church is not some social club. It's not some benevolent organization. It's the worldwide gathering of Jesus' followers in their local communities. Who just happens to do those other things too. And the only way to really become a member of his family, as Paul talked about, is to become his child. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Every human being was created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. The only way to get into God's family is being born into it, spiritually. You become part of the human family by your physical birth. You become part of God's family through a spiritual birth. Peter's probably best known follower of Jesus. Listen to what he wrote to the early church. He says, "It is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family." God's mercy has no boundaries. That means he wants everyone to be a part of his family. There's nothing hindering or holding anyone back from taking that step. And that's why the most famous statement in the Bible, John 3:16, God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, everyone who has faith in him, will have eternal life, everlasting life. Never truly die. Wow. And that invitation is for whosoever, for everyone. Every single person. It's an invitation, but there is a condition attached to that invitation. Faith in Jesus Christ, his son, the son. How do you do that? By confessing that you've been living your own way and want to start following God's way. You believe in your heart, Jesus is exactly who he said he is, God come to earth, and that he died to pay the price for your sin, for the things that you've done. Let's just continue. Believe that he rose from the dead. He's now in heaven, preparing a place for you to be with him forever. Yeah. And if that's your desire today, I just ask everyone, let's bow our heads together. And you can just pray along silently with me from your heart if you've never taken this step before. But I just ask one favor, you just let me know who I'm praying with by quickly just raising a hand. Thanks. Thanks. Just pray along with me. Dear God, I admit I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way. I'm not really giving you any thought in my life, and I'm sorry for that. I now know that you love me. You only want the very best for me, so please forgive me and make me your child today. I believe that Jesus came to earth to die for me, restore my relationship with you. So I ask him to lead my life from this moment on. Thank you. Thank you that I'm now part of your church, part of your forever family. Please help me now to grow in togetherness, both with you and with my new church family, so I can fulfill your purpose for me and for your church. And I pray all of this in gratitude of what you've done, and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The band could come on back and join me up here. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, if you could fill in one of those connect cards that's in the seat in front of you, in the pocket there, or attached to the video online, we'd love to connect with you and provide some resources to help you as you start your journey with Jesus.